You know, I spent 18 years as a single girl, 24 years as a married woman, and this June will be 18 years as a widow. So now you know my age. And one of Dawson's favorite songs was "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And the last three words, you know, he demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's what he demanded. That's what he demanded of Dawson Trotman. I think to give you just a little background, we had five children. Our fifth child was an invalid. He lived 14 years. And he never knew who his father or his mother was. We have four normal children, all living. The oldest is 40 and the youngest living is 33. We have nine grandchildren, seven boys and two girls. The oldest one will graduate from high school in June. He is 17. We have one 16, two 15, one 14, two 12, and the youngest are 8, and they're twin boys. And I recall saying to Doss, "Oh, it'll be so wonderful when the children are raised and I can relax, you know, and travel with you. Because the children won't need me anymore. They'll be married, you know." And one day I was minding my own business as I was reading my Bible. Dawson was home on the glory side. And he put in my Bible, "You know, sweetheart, it would be wonderful to be able to relax after the children are raised. And it would be refreshing and comforting to me to know that you wouldn't have any quote and unquote problems to face with the children after they're grown. But I'm sorry to disappoint you, but they're going to always need you. And as they get older, their problems are going to be bigger, you know." And so I remember sitting in my chair as I read that, and I says, "Well, thanks a lot." And another thing that I saw in my own Bible, in his handwriting after he went home, that I had never seen before, was in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. And 18 says, "Remember ye not the former things, and neither consider the things of old." And why? Well, 19 says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness." And by that, Dawson says, it's a good thing, Lila, to remember to forget. And it didn't mean very much at the time. But since I've become 99, I'm telling you, it means a great deal and has meant a great deal. It's a good thing to remember to forget. Dawson and I were married in 1932. He led me to Christ in 27. I wasn't 14 yet. And we started going together before I was 14. And I was 18 when we were married, 18 and a half. And he was 26. I think I was his toughest Timothy, or one of them. And I spoke recently, and a little timid girl, just very timid, she said, "Mrs. Trotman, were you ever checked on?" Checked on? I'm one big check on. I said, "I know very well you did not know Dawson Trotman, or you would never have asked me that." checked on. When he led me to Christ, my very first assignment was the book of Proverbs. Now remember, I was just a child. Now he thought I was 17, but I was 13. And he gave me a chapter a day, a verse a day, an hour a day, an hour a day. I couldn't find anything to pray about for 5 minutes. I couldn't find enough to, an hour a day. A life a day. I was to witness to a life every day. There were 13 items that I had to check. I have never, apart from when I was in surgery, and I've been in surgery many times, I've never missed a day reading a proverb. I think I could say it backwards. It perhaps has been one of the greatest blessings of my life. It seems to me that almost every verse is a prayer. It's a tremendous book, Girls on Raising a Family. Help you to understand your children and yourself. And your hang-ups. And beloved, never ever let your circumstance or circumstances become your God. Early in your life, learn to make God the God of the circumstance. And you will save yourself. Hours, weeks, months, and perhaps years of heartache, frustration. God is the God of your circumstance. And there is nothing too big for him. One thing that I thought I'd share with you is some things that Dawson shared with me the night before he drowned. We spent all night talking and praying the night before he died. The night before God took him home, he didn't die. He's more alive today than he has ever been. Dawson said this to me. Sweetheart, above anything and everything, I would like for you to be become a servant to everyone. Doesn't mean you have to join them, nor does it mean that you have to become one of them or one with them, by that in agreement with everything they say and do, but to be a servant. And the next thing he said to me was this, and I listen, gang, if you forget everything else tonight, don't forget this. He said, ask big, because you serve a big God. And if he doesn't have the answer, he can make it. And you know, if we aren't careful, we look to the mailbox. We look to our folks for money or the answer to our prayer, if we even prayed about it. And I am, in my life, this life right here, I'm sick and tired of spiritual cliches. You know, so many can talk the language, but it's the living that's hard. Dying is easy. It's the living. And I am very careful anymore who I go to for any kind of help. And I am very careful because I do not want anyone to share with me about a book unless they've read it or experienced it and know what they're talking about. If I have something deep in my life that I need some help with or instruction. And I live with a man who I take things to him to be weeded out or thrown out or, you know. And you know, gang, one time he said, you know, that's worthy of thought. So, boy, we put a mark on the wall. He usually said, well, I throw that out. Or I wouldn't think about that anymore. Or how'd you ever get that in your head? And there were times that I didn't appreciate being corrected. I never reacted, but I didn't appreciate. I came to appreciate it and always ask forgiveness of the Lord and of Doss. And one thing we learned very early in our married life was to keep short accounts, and that was with God and with each other. And I can say tonight, to his honor and his alone, the living God, that when Dawson was called home, I had no regrets as far as Dawson and Lila Trotman were concerned, because, well, we'd spent all night and there wasn't anything to make right. I have never once ever wished him back so I could make something right. And I think it makes a world of difference as far as victory goes in our lives. I was out at the Disneyland discipleship conference. I was there, but I wasn't there. And Miss Mills and I were honored guests at the banquet that finished the discipleship conference. And when we walked in, the dining room was the length of a football field, and all of these tables were. Well, it was breathtaking. I was overwhelmed. I have never been so honored. And one thing that I said there was that, you know, discipleship conference is a scary thing to me, because it means discipline. Or maybe it doesn't bother any of you. Discipleship, the discipline of life. And so I made this statement. Beloved gang, remember that what the sheep cannot do, the shepherd can. And there are many things that you're going to hear at this conference, perhaps see, or perhaps experience. It's going to overwhelm you, it's going to shock you. It's going to be too deep for you. Well, just remember that what the sheep cannot do, the shepherd can. And as we look at one another, and as we listen to one another, let's always remember that God isn't finished with her, and he isn't finished with you, or with him. And remember, as you are with Lauren Sandy, God isn't finished with Lauren either. Lauren Sandy, just as human as you are. He just has walked down the road a little further and perhaps learned a few more things than you have. And I'm just as human as you are. And we're in this together, beloved gang, and let's be sure we're rowing together. It's so easy in the day today to get off on a tangent. And be beefing, if you'll excuse me for saying that. Beefing it up, beefing each other, just going to town, as it were, on hitting others. When we were engaged, we read the first and second volume, the big thick volume of Hudson Taylor, and one of them is The Outgrowth of a Soul. And one thing that Mr. Jonathan, every time he prayed for a certain field in China, Jonathan, go forth. Every time Jonathan Goforth prayed about a certain field, a certain providence, one name came to mind. This is in the book. And it was his wife. His wife's name. Now, they'd been married several years, had several children. And so one day he confronted her with this. Well, to make a long story short, she took the youngest children and he kept the oldest, and they were thousands of miles apart. But the point I'm making is this. Have you guessed what it is? Dawson Trotman said to me, "Now when we get married, would you be willing, if God called you, if God said, now we're here to separate for a while. You're Lila's to go here, and I'm to stay here. Would you be willing to do that?" Well, my first response was, "Well, when you get married to live together." You know, only I didn't say it that way. I said, "Well, now when you get married, you're to live together." You know. Well, we were never separated just like that, but we were certainly separated. After our first baby was born, Doss started traveling. And I was alone with the children enough to, that anything that was wrong with them, you could blame me. But many things Doss got settled before we were married, and we got settled together on our knees. And one of them was Isaiah 60:11. "Thy gate shall be open continuously. They shall not be shut day or night." Well, that sounds glamorous, doesn't it? You know? Now, this wide-eyed gal that was deeply in love with this man, of course I said yes. And it's right in his original Bible. Right there. Blood, boy. Well, praise God. That's exactly what happened. And only God could do it. We never had less than 12 live with us. And you've already heard that for four years we had 30. Excuse me, I'm saying that wrong. We actually, for 10 years, had 30. When I'm speaking to girls, have you ever lived in a house with 10 grown gals? I don't mean a dorm at school. I mean in a home where there has to be some type of discipline. You know? You can get away with things in a dorm. And while we had 10 grown women, well, we had 11 grown men. And then our children. And Dawes took his first trip around the world in 1948, and he invited Lauren and Lucy to come and live with us. And Lauren was to take over the work for 10 months, and they had 3 children. And often, my girlfriend and I prayed for a girl's work for me. And when you pray for a work, you expect it to leave your home and go out to your ministry. But God answered our prayer by living it, you know, right in the home. And listen now, if you quote me, be sure you quote me right on what I'm going to say now. No university, no college, no Christian school, no Bible Institute. I know of no school that could begin to give to me the training that I received in my own home. Yeah, when you live together, they see what you do and what you don't do, and what you say and what you don't say. And when I'm speaking to wives, I say this, you know, you don't have to run over your husband with a steam engine to kill him or shoot him with a gun You can do it with a look. Bet your life you can. And so I'm very, very grateful. And I humbly, it was a humbling experience. And I'm very, very grateful for the rare privilege that was mine. And I always was grateful for it. The privilege of living in a home where love abounded. I can honestly say that I miss terribly at our dinner hour of a man of God saying, without looking at anything, I want to hear your three verses for this week. Mm-hmm. Also, what's the biggest thing you've asked God for today? The biggest thing you've asked God for today. We were all challenged like this. We were asking for peanuts when we should have been asking for gold, said this man of God. We're serving a big God, a God who can do anything. He made the world out of nothing. Nothing. There isn't anything he can't do. And when he came back from his first world trip in 48, he announced to us we were going to be learning French and German. Well, our dining room was 31 by 31, and one of the tables we sat at, the main table, was 14 to 15 feet long this way and 5 feet this way, and Doss sat there and I sat down here. So his secretary was Addie Rosenbaum, and she lived with us. And I said, you know, Doss, Addie and I very suddenly feel called to another work. And Doss says, how's that? And I said, I have a hard time with English. You know, anything for any... And then, after all, I do have 5 children, you know it is. And I am busy, you know. Yeah, I don't think he even heard me, you know. But, you know, how long has it been since someone has asked you, do you have the world on your heart? And you know, I think so often we feel we have to travel. Doss put me in the book of Nehemiah without any help. And to see what I could come up with. And one thing I learned was that Nehemiah had a world vision. And where did he get it? On his knees before God, the hard way. In 71, the Nav sent me to the islands, and then to New Zealand, Australia, Indonesia, all of the Pan-Pacific. And I was in Indonesia, where it was very, very difficult for me because in the 30s, in the very early 30s, Doss prayed for New Guinea. And I sat in a room just like this, with just about this many or more, maybe. And before I spoke, they sang, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done," in their native tongue. And I was overcome. Because I was in those prayer meetings, and I was nothing, absolutely, just part of my life for Dawson to ask me to get up and pray with him. It might be 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock. Didn't mean anything. And, of course, I always did. Or he would say to me, he'd have a burdened heart, and he would say to me, "Sweetheart, I don't have time to explain to you, but would you agree with me in prayers?" And I learned many, many blessed lessons on my knees in prayer with this man of God. And believe it or not, he wasn't perfect. It wasn't. And any time he made a mistake in quoting a verse, it was a great joy to me. And one day he gave us all quite a talking to. And when we got up to the room, he sort of made it a little deeper with me. And it was this. I really don't care what you write in a notebook, sweetheart, in your notebook. I just want you to write. I don't care what you think about. I want you to start thinking. You know, learn to think. Just think, you know, think. Think. And I travel all the time by car, and that's what I see. Clear across country, think. You know, you see it, you know? Think. Think. I'm constantly reminded of thinking. So I was sitting right here one day, not too long before his homegoing, and he was speaking on memory. Well, I couldn't possibly tell you how many times I heard him speak on memory. So I had my notebook and I was writing up, you know, just writing away. And he was a very enthusiastic fellow. And by the way, look up the word enthusiasm. You way back, yes. You're in for a treat. Do you know what it means? Does anyone know what the word means? God what? Ah, yeah. Fantastic. So if you aren't enthusiastic, get enthusiastic. And I live with a man that was just like that, always ready to go. There was a better way to do it, and if there was, he found the better way. He scared us all half out of our mind. Rod Sargent was the printer, and he'd have 500, we'll say, copies of something, and Doss come in and pull out one like this, and it's the only one in the 500 that was off-center, or, you know, and he'd yell out, you know, wait a minute, hold the press, just a minute, you know, and scare you to death, you know. But it taught us much, and his enthusiasm was contagious. And you didn't stay around him very long before you either got on the bandwagon or you stayed off, because he was moving. And God can steer a moving object. And don't forget it. And I do not give my money to, like, okay, we'll have we'll say a fellow's leaving and he's going to Africa. So I say to him, when are you leaving? This is what I'm telling you right now happened. I don't know when I'm leaving. How much money do you have toward your support? I don't really know. Is all your money in for your travel? I'm not real sure how much is in. Do you have your equipment? No. What do you need? Well, if you think I'm going to give my money to someone who doesn't know when he's leaving, how much he needs, if he has any equipment or not, you have a second guess coming. Mm-mm. So I ask a girl that the NAS were sending out, and I said, ask her almost identical questions, and she answered me just like that. And I gave. Why? She's married now, but I would like to share the results of their lives. Different as they can be. Why? One of the rich heritage that was left to me was that Dawson believed God. He believed that God said what he meant and meant what he said, just as simple as that. He believed God. And I think one of the greatest fruits of his life was his life of faith. And he wore it thin. But look what he produced. Under God, of course. God must receive all of the glory. He spent 15 years getting Lorne ready. to take over at his death. And it was a known fact. All of us close in knew this, definitely knew this. And beloved, in Philippians 1:29, it says, unto you it is given to suffer. God keeps a costly school. Many of his lessons in this school are spelled out through tears, through suffering, through hardships, through disappointments, through heartaches, through joys. But you know the term's almost over. And what we do, we must do cheerfully to the very end and then graduate to glory. And in disciple making, it's getting you ready to bear fruit. Very often we think of bearing fruit as just winning a soul to Christ, which is certainly the ultimate. But what about the fruit of your lips? What about your eyes? What about your pride? What about your hospitality? What about when the phone rings? Does it bother your temper? Or would you just assume they drop dead? Have you ever tried dedicating your phone to the Holy Spirit? And if there are interruptions, it's to test you anyway. If it's the wrong number, you can wish them a wonderful day. And if you truly are walking with the Lord, you can say, I wouldn't miss hearing your voice today. Do have a wonderful day. They think, what star did they fall off of? You know? But it gives you an opportunity, if you take it, to witness. Every person, every nation, every person must take lessons in God's school of adversity. And we are to enter into his suffering. And I know it's, for most of you, it's hard for you to hear this, because so what? You know, suffering. Who's going to suffer? Well, we have a beloved fella, Bill Michael. Have you heard about Bill since you've been here? Well, Bill Michael was here in September. He's about 6 months older than I. He's single. He's been in our work for years and years, and he's been in Germany with American servicemen. And on the plane going back, he became fuzzy, his vision blurry. And not long after he arrived, he was put in intensive care with extremely high blood pressure. Well, he's been in and out of the hospital, and I was at this office retreat here the first day of this month, first 3 days, up at Estes Park, and at noon on Sunday, our last meal, we got word that, you don't say, your kidneys collapsed. What do we use? Is there a nurse here? Kidneys what? Failure. Pardon me? Yes. We got it as kidney failure. They had to fly him from Germany to London to be put on a machine. And he was, if he lived till he got there. And then after he was put on the machine, this is what we got, the word we got. Then after He's put on the machine. If he lived, in due time he'd be flown home. Well, they tried flying him home here 10 days, 2 weeks ago, something like that, and he had a relapse. And yesterday morning at 4:30, our time, they put him on a plane, and one of his roommates there in Germany flew with him, and he's in Penrose Hospital here in town. And he called me just before I left, was to leave tonight. And he's expecting the Canadians to really pray for him. And I'm quoting Bill Michael. And he said, I know they will. Tomorrow, is someone going to give them, John? Who's John? There's a fellow here by the name of John. Who's to give the report tonight on him? I stopped to see Lynn at the gate, and Bill told me that Lynn knew the whole thing and that some fellow was to give the report tonight. Anyway, he has surgery tomorrow at 12 o'clock, and the surgery has to do with something that has to do with these veins some way. But he's been snatched from the jaws of death. Is something wrong? Pardon me? Saw him get up. I thought he needed air. I guess it was a fellow, wasn't it? Anyway, Bill is here, and his days are numbered. He may live 20 years, he may live 30. No one knows. But beloved, so are your days numbered. Do you know that tomorrow, any one of you, any one of us could slip on a curb or just step the wrong way and be gone or be injured or paralyzed? God knows what he's doing, and our lives belong to him. After all, God can give you everything that you need so that you may always have sufficient, both for yourselves and for giving away to other people. And that's 2 Corinthians 9:8 in the Phillips. And I love it. And you can tell by my white hair that I've lived a few years, and I've lived long enough to know that that's 1,000% true. You can't outgive him, but it's fun trying. And what he wants from us tonight are our lives. He wants every fiber of our being. And I'm so grateful that when Dawson asked me to marry him, he didn't say to me, or suppose when Dawson did ask me to marry him, I said, well, I have to have 2 days a month free. You know, yes, I'd like to marry you, Dawson, but I have to have 2 days a month free to just do as I want to do. Well, knowing Dawson, it was all or none. And that's just exactly what the living God requires. It's all or none. And in disciple making, he gets to the very core of our lives. And he cuts deep. And it hurts. And if you don't want to be hurt, if you don't want to be unloved or unwanted or misunderstood, well, then don't get on the bandwagon. Just get off. Because By the way, the weather's going to change, and you may, kids may not be able to work tomorrow on the yard. I heard the weather report, and it isn't good at all. Just as I was coming over here. Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free, and then he pointed me out a tiny spot, and he said, tend that for me. Well, I answered quickly, oh, no, not that. Why, no one would ever see, no matter how well my work was done. Not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, ah, little one, stretch that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or for me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. You want to be like Jesus? It's costly. It really is costly. I am so thankful that when Doss asked me to marry him, he didn't say to me, now every home we move from or into will be larger than the one before. I'm also very grateful that he didn't tell me that we'd never have any privacy. That we would be available 24 hours a day. Not in word, but in deed. I'm very thankful that he didn't say that we would not know where our meals were coming from one meal to the other for 2.5 years, first years of our marriage. I'm very grateful that I also didn't know that the week that we were to be married, his salary was cut in half. He was working lumber yard then. It's marvelous when it's a day at a time, a step at a time. And if we could see around the corner or down the street, it wouldn't be faith. And one thing we were taught in our home was faith. F-A-I-T-H, faith. It's all by faith. In our home, we were challenged with things like this. How do you take disappointment? This was at our table. How do you take disappointment? How do you like it when your opinion isn't asked? How do you take that? You know? I hear from time to time, things that are happening to an individual or individuals, the navigators or in the navigator work, and it's news to me. You know, And years ago in our home, I used to make the statement, well, if I only joined the navigation club, or if I was a member of the navigation club, I'd hear these things. And Doss got tired of hearing that. So one night at the table, he brought this up at the table. Lovely, you know, the table. And he told us what he was tired of hearing. And that we either did something about it or we didn't mention it anymore. One of the two. We could take our choice. So I took my choice. Did something about it. Complainers. Are you a complainer? Do you complain because you are overlooked? How do you take rebuke? Do you like to be rebuked? Well, I didn't, and I don't. But I turn it all into joy. I constantly ask the Lord to rebuke me, regardless of how he wants to do it or through whom, but to give me grace to take it and take it graciously and do something about it. And I learned a great deal about this from Billy Graham. When you're mistreated, or have you ever been mistreated? You know? And don't kid yourself. Let's be honest. How do you take it? In disappointments, put down 1 Kings 8:61. And in being overlooked, 1 Kings 4:29. When you're misunderstood, and when you're unloved, and you're unwelcome. Paul was. And here was a little man, deformed. Paul was. And here he was, put in a dungeon, and he wrote, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark." Jeremiah 8:22, it breaks me up. It's one of the hardest verses for me in the living word. "The harvest is past." This is Jeremiah 8:20. "Harvest is past. Summer is ended, and we aren't saved." And in discipleship making, let's be concerned for that one sitting right next to you. It's so easy for us to be willing to go out. And in your evangelistic thrust here for 14 days, it'd be a lot easier to go out for 14 days than it is to live with the one right next to you and be honest with the one right next to you and love that person for Jesus' sake. What time's breakfast? But do we have to be through at what time?
No time.
15 years before Dawson died, he said to me one evening, "When you get the children in bed, sweetheart, I'd like to chat with you." Well, a chat. Now remember, we had 5 children. By that I mean I was a mother of 5 children. I wasn't a youngster. And Dawson said to me when we got together that evening, would you be kind enough to bear with me when I use the word train? Some groups I cannot use this word in anymore because and particularly in women's groups, they just, and married women, they do not like it when I use this, so I'm very careful. But Dawson said to me, "Would you be willing, sweetheart, to be so trained that," and he meant but by him through the Holy Spirit, "that when, if you ever found yourself on an island alone, you wouldn't know what it would be like, say, to have 1 hour of unbroken fellowship. Or if you caught yourself without the book, or a book about the book, which is the Word of God, that you would know what it would be like to have 5 minutes of unbroken fellowship. Or if you found yourself without a friend or friends, you wouldn't know what it would be like not to know this is the way, Lila, walk ye in it." And he went on and named some other things. And you know, would you be interested to know what I was thinking when he said this to me? I'll tell you. I thought, friends, the last time he and I took count, you know, of those who lived with us had been 508. I don't mean passed through our house or lived with us 2 weeks, but I mean lived with us. You know, morning, noon, and night. I cooked for them. Made their beds, kept the house, you know, did their washing and ironing and folding and everything else, you know. And I thought, surely I have 100 friends. So, on an island, I never went anywhere. Without the book, we even had them in our bathrooms. I'm telling you what I thought. You see, excuses. And beloved, excuses can rob us. And it reminds me of Psalms 119. Is it 15? Oh, if I'd only taken the course. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Be careful what you ask, because God will give you just exactly what you ask for. And if you don't believe me, you try it. We spent all evening talking and praying, and it took me 6 weeks before I could say yes. It's a hard thing for me to admit, but I to be honest. But I knew it would cost me. Have you, in your discipleship making, do you have what you call on-the-spot training? Is anyone familiar with on-the-spot training? Do you have training? Now, that's what I mean, right there. Now, why did you say that just like you said it? You know, in other words, Lila, you're exaggerating. Now, I knew I was exaggerating. But did you think I wanted to admit it? Can you believe that? And Doss stayed with me until, I mean, he spent 15 years in my life. The 15 years before he died. And 10 years before he died, he said to me one day, you know, buddy, you're making a statement that I don't like. And I thought, because these were quiet years for me. I feel there's only one speaker for a house. My privilege and honor was to lift his hands and those in our home. And I worked feverishly doing that. What was I saying? Thank you. And it was this. People used to say, you know, Lila, you've lived, every house has been larger than the one before, and I think you're spoiled now, and you would never, ever be willing to live in a small place again. And my answer always was, well, I'd be willing to live in a tent with a dirt floor as long as the Lord in Dawson was there, or were there, or I am there, you know. And the part he wanted me not to say was, you leave my name out. Now, this is 10 years before he died. He said, I might not always be there, but he never changes. And so I want you to drop my name and just say, I'd be willing to live in anything under any condition, because not if the living God is there, or the lover of your soul, however you want to say it. Well, it was difficult for me to do. I mean, to break myself. I agreed right away. It's as solid as it can be. And My prayer life needed strengthening. My Bible study needed strengthening. My memory needed strengthening. My review needed to be done. Not strengthened, just done. So I had 15, I suppose among the greatest enrichment to my life. Hard, yes. Shed tears, yes. Yes, I did. Disappointing, yes, I was disappointing. But praise God for someone who loved me in spite of me. And I make a statement that I being in the way, God led Dawson Trotman, but I'm glad I was in the way because I'm the richer by far because I was there. This man was a very warm human being and full of love. Just twice that I know of, he got home with his paycheck. He never let his right hand know what his left hand was doing, or his left knowing what was right. He always gave it away. And our life was a life of faith. He would pay the bills of anyone of our gang, but we depended on, out of the till over here, but not for our family. Our dependence was solely on the living God. He never ever once took a dollar from the Navigator Fund to pay any of our bills or to eat on us or anything else. And it was solely a life of faith. And when he went home to be with the Lord, we were receiving $251 a month. And we had 5 children. Our oldest one had been married a year when he was taken home and had a 5-and-a-half-week-old baby when Doss was taken. I'm very, very grateful, beloved, that Doss wasn't taken 5 years earlier, because I wouldn't have the testimony I have today, I don't think. And it reminds me of Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to dance. There's a time to cry. There's a time to uproot. There's a time to plant. And uprooting in our life is part of God's plan. And if you're going to go into this all the way, you're going to be uprooted. Your branches are going to be trimmed and maybe you're going to be cut clear down by the loving hand of the one who made you and knows all about you. And the night before Dawson died, he gave me some warnings. He warned me about Christian leaders. Maybe you'd like to know one or two things he said to Lorne. Well, because the Lord had definitely, the day before was Father's Day, and in my devotion that day, the Lord had spoken to me in a very unique way from the second chapter of 2 Kings, that he was going to take Dawson home. And I didn't like what I read. Have you ever, asked the Lord for something, and you open it, and here's the answer. Oh, you don't like that, so you're going to try again, Well, for me, to all of a sudden, in an unusual way, to be spoken to that my beloved was going to be taken. Well, I didn't like that. Didn't like what it sounded like, so... Anyway, I came to the place where I just said, Lord, I have given this man back to you, and so many times he's yours, you can have him, and I don't blame you one bit for being coming homesick for him, growing homesick for him. And if you take him soon, I'll always praise you for the 29 years that I had in his life. The richest in I have a very rich heritage. the lines have fallen into me in great measure. And so I'm ready to go, or I'm ready to stay, ready my place to fill, and for service, lowly or great, ready to do thy will. Oh, not where I want to go, or what I wish to be. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord must choose for me. Well, it's better far, I know. So let him bid me go or stay. I recall at night, we went out to eat after the meeting. We were at our first East Coast conference, very first one we'd ever held. And there were about 250 there. And I just told him that I had something I wanted to tell him, and he is a very curious man. So he asked me if it was good or bad, and I said, oh, it could be both. You know, good that he's going to be in glory, but, you know. And our invalid son was still living then. We had placed him when in a state institution, state hospital in California. That's a story in itself. Dawson was in Mexico City when I got the word that he could never be any better. Well, you know, when they told me that I was to place him in a institution, it was the first time in years that I knew I had any pride. It bothered me to death. And when you spend 6 weeks in court with your loved one, that is, your loved one goes with you the first day and the last day, and then they spend 6 weeks investigating you. Well, Dawson and I were taking him to Pomona. That's about 50 miles from home, from where we lived. And when we got ready to get in the car, Dawson says, you know, I can't do it. I just cannot go. Well, I knew it was rather deep. So Joan Hatch, who is Walter and Scott's wife, and Helen Stastrom, who is John Crawford's wife, were my helpers, and they went with me. And when the fella came to get him in a wheelchair, he'd never sat up in his life, I was very, very thankful that Doss wasn't there. I was awfully glad, because the fellow who came to get him to us looked like he needed to be in the wheelchair. He was an inmate there. And you see things and you hear things in a state hospital that just can tear you up. So Doss and I went over and told the officials that we would not be visiting our son very often. And why? And the head of the institution said to us that they had never had a parent ever say this to them. And they wished that more parents or all parents would, because they make it very difficult on the child and on them. He had a polio 3 times and pneumonia 13. Screamed 2.5 months, day and night, for 2.5 months. And I feel that one of the reasons God sent him was for me. I think that 30 years ago, if you had said to me, Lila, do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? I perhaps would have said, well, I think so. And you know, do you know how you hear the fruit of the Spirit quoted in Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and by the time they get to the end, you don't know what's said, just like they quote John 3:16. You know, very often you can't understand all the words when it's quoted in church, right? Because they're embarrassed, more than likely. And maybe they don't know all the words. But it took this child to point definitely to me that I did not have the fruit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, short suffering, right? No, it says long suffering
And it is long-suffering. Gentleness. Meekness. And the next is temperance. And Doss asked me to use the word balance. And I always have, since the day he asked me, balance. You think about it. Balance. And it took this baby, this child, that you had to speak gently to. Dawson asked me if I could lower my voice one octave. You know, when we were first married. We've been married a little while, and he asked me. Well, it was through this baby that I did. And then, perhaps you know, I was in bed 13 months here in the Pink House with tuberculosis, and it changed my voice completely. So I was so very grateful that Doss's prayer was answered before his death, and that my voice did go down an octave, and you couldn't just walk into his room and say, "Well, hello, how are you?" Yeah, no, like that. No, you go, "Hi, Chucky. How are you, sweetheart, today?" You know? And I think I could write a little book on lessons I learned from this precious boy. Dawson had asked God for a child that would whose first word would be Jesus. And it was answered. Be careful what you ask. And when the day he was born, Doss opened his Bible, and it fell to Luke 2:40. And 2.5 days later, he opened my Bible in my room, and it turned to Luke 2:40. And he claimed it for God. It took some time before I could. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's Luke 2:40. Well, if you read the whole, take it, the whole story there. It doesn't say when. It doesn't say in this life. And the child grew and he waxed strong in spirit. And he surely did. And the day God took him home, he was filled with wisdom. And we asked for a son that would be of honor and glory to him when we wanted a fifth child. And if not, to withhold. And beloved, always remember that God never, ever deals in accidents. And he never, ever makes a mistake. And he never shows partiality. You're just as precious, you, as Billy Graham is to the Lord. Doesn't that rock you? Look at Billy. And I had the privilege of being on his team. Oh, I'm telling you, he lives his life. And he lives it clean. And he sets a tremendous pace for the members of his team. He never goes into the pulpit if there's anything wrong with any team member that he knows about. And I'll tell you something interesting. I was on the elevator with Billy Graham, and the part of the team was there, and the other half, we didn't know, the other part of the elevator, and the black man who was running the elevator said to Dr. Graham, "May I make a suggestion to you, Dr. Graham?" As he looked up to Dr. Graham, you know, and Dr. Graham said, Billy said, "Oh, yes, I'd love to hear it." So he listened, and the fellow gave him a suggestion about his altar call. And it was a little lengthy. And so Billy said, "Just stop the elevator. We're midair, you know. And here are these foreigners, these people over here. We don't know if they're Christians or not." Billy said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want that we have a word of prayer. This could be the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and I don't want to miss it." And when he said prayer, he says prayer, you know, like he said. So he led us in prayer, and I could hardly wait for the meeting that night, because I was going to say, I'll see if he incorporates that. He did, and he's never missed since that I know anything about. And Billy's humble spirit says he will take it from anyone from the cradle right on up to just before the grave. I call that humility. And the best definition that I know anything about as far as humility goes is keeping teachable. Keeping teachable. And just because you hear a portion of the word many times during a year, never ever think of it as old hat. It's the living word. And you might not have needed it yesterday, but you might have needed it today when it was quoted. Or when we were confronted by the telephone or a letter or in person. And Dawson got me ready for my ministry several years before his death. We never ever thought for one second that it would not include him. And one thing I've learned is, and I praise him for, that nothing is yours until you give it away. And then it returns 100-fold. And so, beloved, let's stop living like a Christian and start living as a Christian, Christ. It's easy to live like a Christian, but he has standards for us in the Word of God. And there's no hope for us, beloved, tonight, apart from time and more time alone with God. It's the fastest way that I know anything about growing. And you're in for a rich treat tomorrow in Jim Peterson and Jack Mayhall. You've already had a rich feast, I'm sure, from Lorne. But I wouldn't stay in this organization another day, and I'm nobody. But in a way, this is my baby. But I wouldn't stay if our men did not walk with God. And if their lives didn't measure up. And I sit in board meetings. And if you ever hear that we have a bunch of yes men, I'd like you to see me. Because we don't. I sit in meetings where a fellow says, well, I don't agree with Lauren. Well, you may feel like saying, well, that's tough. But I like it. I really do. I've learned so much for the privilege of being on the board. I really mean it. I've learned so much. I've rubbed elbows and shoulders with men of God as different as night and day, but who are all out men, disciple makers. And in Dawson's day, it was producing reproducers. And that's what I was taught to do. And in closing, I'd like to say this. I was in a meeting in Southern California, and Doss was speaking, and he said, he pointed, you know, how would you like a bunch of little Raymonds walking around? Just like you, you know. And then he went over here, and of course I felt perfectly safe because I was saying way over there, back there, you know. And he pointed, and if he didn't say, Lila, how would you like a bunch of little Lilas, spiritually speaking, walking around just like you. So when we got to our room, I said, "Sweetheart, why did you pick me out?" He said, "Because I mean it. I meant just exactly what I said." And so again, he said, "How would you like it, Lila? How would you like a bunch of little Lilas, just like you, walking around spiritually speaking?" And listen, if you let it sink in and let it become a part of you, it's a great sermon. And if you take it to heart, and praise God, He saw that I took it to heart and did something about it. And I do not find the Christian life easy. I do not always find it easy to say yes to God and no to sin. But I do it. Why? Well, He's the lover of my soul. I am an all-out Christ one. I'm not here by accident. God didn't take Doss and leave me, even though a Christian gentleman said to me soon after Dawson's death, "Why on earth did God take Dawson and leave you?" I said, "You know, there's another way to say it." And he said, "How's that?" And I said, "Well, you could soften it a little and say, well, why did God take Dawson and leave you all alone? You know, you could add something." He said, "No, I didn't mean it that way." So He has His ways of humbling us and seeing that we keep humble. So, beloved, walk humbly before your God and believe Him. He has great things in store for you. And it's yours for the asking. So just let go. Let God. And He'll do the rest.